As I was thinking and praying about Albert Road this morning, and thinking about what to say, really wanted to sort of build on what I felt God was leading me to yesterday in terms of church next, and really where you go next as a church. And felt that God wanted me to remind you of the incredible opportunity you have at this moment in time. That might seem a little bit strange because you might think, well, what opportunity do we have? But I really sensed that God was saying, it is time for you to enlarge your vision and to go for it. Because, you know, this church has got some great facilities. You've got running water in the right places that a church should have running water. And believe me, I've gone to plenty of churches which don't have that luxury. You've got a great sanctuary here. You've got some fantastic facilities. You've got some gifted members. You've got some gifted leaders here. But my sense that now is not the time to hit the pause button and to freeze frame this moment in time. But I really have the sense of how much more God has in store for you. And I believe that God is calling you to enlarge your vision going forward. And in this sort of planning and praying and thinking that I was putting into this morning, I felt God lead me to Joshua 3 and 4. And it's a time when the Israelites are ready to move into the promised land, to stop their wandering around in the wilderness and to move into the land that God had always planned for them to have. You see, it was never God's plan that the Israelites would spend all their time wandering in circles in the wilderness. When God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, he always intended for them to go to this promised land. Unfortunately, what had happened a number of years beforehand is they had an opportunity ahead of them. They could see the promised land, and they even sent some people to scout out the land to see what it was like. And they could see it was this fantastic place. But out of those scouts, 10 of them came back and said, there's too many problems, we can't do it. And two of those scouts said, we can do it because God's with us. And unfortunately, what happened is the people listened to the 10 rather than the 2, and they spent a whole heap of time going round in circles until all the ones who doubted that this could ever be achieved had unfortunately died out. And my sense this morning is God doesn't want you to die out before he calls his church to go on to the next chapter. I think God is putting on your radar an incredible opportunity at this time. No more wandering around. It is time to go into the new land that God is calling you to. And we're going to pick up this story in a minute. Bill's going to come and read for us. It's a time when the Israelites, they're by a little oasis about 5 miles from the border of the promised land, the land of the Canaanites. But there's something separating the people from this promised land. And Bill's going to come and read to us and let us know what was separating the people from this promised land. Thank you, Bill.
So we pick up the story from the Old Testament, from the New Living Translation, Joshua 3, which will be followed on by the first 11 verses, carrying on Joshua 4. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan, and the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Carrying on with Joshua 4. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the Ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it upon your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. And in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed, and when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord as the people watched. Blessed is the word of the Lord today. Amen.
Certainly believe that the Lord blesses the public reading of his words. Would you permit me to pray? Father, what a fantastic opportunity to be able to open your word and speak from it without any fear of people breaking down a door and carting any of us away. Sometimes we take that liberty for granted. But with that liberty comes great responsibility. So may my words now reflect your truth. And if anything that I have written to say is not from you, help me to cast that aside and speak only of what you want to say to your people here. Amen. Can I just do a little bit of reorganization? Is that okay? I'm going to put this down here. I'll put them back afterwards, I promise. And I just need to put a very attractive washing up bowl there instead. I'll explain what that's for in a little while. The call to the Israelite camp is to move out to somewhere where they hadn't been before. Now this necessitates following the priests and the ark really closely. The ark is this sort of covenant box, this box supposedly containing the presence of God. Now, if you read through the Bible, you see that God doesn't do boxes. Every time mankind tries to stick him in a box, he breaks out. They tried that once with Jesus. They stuck him in a box for 3 days, and later he broke out. But this box that they're carrying around is effectively the presence of God, the throne of God, that they're taking with them. And these words come out in that reading. Follow God closely since you haven't travelled this way before. Follow the leaders closely since you haven't travelled this way before. And this really resonated to me in terms of where you are as a church and where God is perhaps calling you to next. Because my sense is it's going to be something that you haven't experienced before. It will be a new place, not physically a new building, although who knows. But in order to get to this new place, this new land, this new time that God has in store for you, you're going to need to follow God really closely. So from this passage, I just want to take up three principles and apply them into that context today. And the first thing that I really sense God was challenging me to share with you is prepare your hearts for this new chapter in the life of the church here. The advice given to the Israelites was to keep a safe distance from the Ark of the Covenant because this was a dangerous object containing the presence of God. It meant that when people touched it inappropriately or got too close, tragic things happened. The Ark symbolized this throne of God. And here's the thing. When unholy people get too close to a holy God, extreme reactions happen. And we need to prepare our hearts for meeting a holy God. Now this is where it could all go terribly wrong. I did try this outside to see if there was going to be an extreme reaction. But I have here just a small bottle of Diet Cola from a well-known supermarket. It could be any supermarket. But I want you to imagine that this is kind of God, God's presence, his holiness. This is contained in the bottle. I'm not suggesting that we can contain God's holiness, but that's what it is, that's God's presence in that bottle. So I can open the top, hopefully without too much of a spillage. I don't know if you can just about see it. And then we are like this little mint that we turn up, feeling all good about ourselves, but we're not quite clean, we're not quite holy. And what happens when unholy people meet a holy God? That happens. You get an extreme reaction. And this was the warning that the Israelites are given about the Ark of the Covenant. Don't get too close because you're dealing with a holy God. And in the same way, I think we need to prepare our hearts that we can't just wander into the presence of a holy God without another transaction taking place, and that's the transaction of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what we celebrated in communion. It's through Jesus that we can come into the presence of this very holy God. But there is a danger, I think, which is slipping into churches today, and I'm aware of this in my own life, that we forget the holiness of God. That he's become the Almighty rather than the Almighty. And we need to rediscover reverence for a holy God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to put a load more barriers in front of people, but I do think, brothers and sisters, we have something to learn from the inherited church models who have expressed a lot more reverence in elements of church life than we do. I'm not suggesting we all start wearing clerical collars, we have altars and all the other bits and pieces. But there is something we need to recognize that we've just shared a really holy moment. In bread and wine, we have remembered the transaction which enables us, an unholy people, to meet a holy God and be viewed as pure. But there is a challenge that in this stepping out of faith that I just sense that God's calling you to do as a church, that we need to get ourselves right before God and recognize that God is holy. We need to step closer to God before we're ready to step out in faith, if that makes sense. And that's what the Israelites were being encouraged to do. Consecrate themselves, to get themselves ready. There was a time of preparation because they weren't quite ready to make this step behind the Ark of the Covenant containing the presence of God. They had to cleanse themselves. And my sense is that maybe as a church, maybe as individuals, maybe this is just me, and you're all listening to what God wants to say to me, so welcome to group therapy if that is the case. But to recognize that we worship a holy God. And not just take our forgiveness for granted. That it doesn't really matter. That actually, the confession we make at communion should be far more serious, perhaps, than it is. The reverence we have for God's word should be greater than perhaps it is. And it's not a criticism on you of a church. It is an observation I make about Christianity in the UK. We need to get serious about a holy God. Because if maybe we get serious about a holy God, other people would see how serious we are. And maybe it would change them too. So that first step is to prepare your hearts. The second step is to listen to God's instructions. Because God gives quite specific instructions to Joshua in terms of what the people are to do. When you reach the banks, go to the Jordan River, take a few steps, and then stop there, it says in verse 8. Now that seems a fairly straightforward instruction, doesn't it? Just go to the river and dip your toe in. And then don't go any further, because maybe in our mind's eye we have a picture of kind of a babbling brook or something quite gentle. But if we read further into the passage, into verse 15, we see that the river is actually in flood. And that what we have is a raging white water which was up to a mile wide. This was not the best time to be crossing a river. And God has said to them, go to the Jordan River, take a few steps into it, and then stop there. Can you imagine if you were one of the leaders being given that instruction, what you would be feeling? I mean, this wasn't just, it's a bit cold and I really don't want to do it. You would be risking your life to approach this river and flood. I mean, if they could wait a few months and return later, then it would have been a great time for crossing it. They probably could have waded across most of it. Crossing would have been a doddle. But God's instructions at this particular time required God's answers, because there wasn't a human solution for crossing this river. There wasn't a bridge, there wasn't a tunnel, there wasn't a ferry. I'm not sure any of those things had been fully invented at that time. To cross the river would require a miracle. Friends, I'm not quite sure what God is calling you to as a church next. Apart from it will be something very new and something you haven't experienced before. Now, you could quite logically argue, we don't have the reserves in our bank to try anything new. We don't have quite enough people in the congregation to go into a new place. We've got some great leaders here, but we haven't quite got the leadership structure that we would need to do something completely new. All of them very good, logical reasons. But we worship a God of miracles. And if God's asking you to do something, my sense is that God's also going to provide the solution to all of those problems. This is what he was doing to the Israelites at the time. I want you to get to the river and put your foot in it and stop there, because you're going to go across. And to cross it, you're going to need a solution which comes from me. God is bigger than the problems we face. When I was first called into the ministry, I kind of experienced a rough ride, I think is probably the best way of saying it, that I went through the Baptist route of being a minister, which isn't necessarily the only route. There are lots of other ways of doing it. I sensed the call into ministry, and I had my first interview by a selection panel. And I made them so cross, I actually got one of them to thump the table, which I think was something of an achievement. And they said, "Not yet. We think you're too passionate. We think you're too hot-headed. Not yet." And in many ways, there was some wisdom to that. And I came back from that meeting absolutely crestfallen. And I quit a very highly paid job. I put my family at risk. And I thought, God, I've done this. What on earth is going on here? And then I had a phone call from a church who said, "We'd love to call you to be an assistant minister." And I said, "You really haven't understood this. The Ministerial Recognition Committee have said, not yet, to wait." And they said, "We don't care. We sense this is right." So it was kind of a sign that actually God wanted this to take place. No sooner had I finished that conversation and put the phone down, we had a knock at the door. And somebody said to us, "You don't know us. We live in the village. Do you want to sell your house privately? Because we'd love to buy it and we're cash buyers." God's solution was bigger than any of the problems that I faced. Same for the Israelites. They reached the river. God's solutions were bigger than the problems that they were facing. The same for you. The timing may not seem right to you, but my sense is you've got to go for it anyway, because God's going to provide a solution or solutions. If God's calling you to do something, is it not possible that God will provide the solution? If the obstacle of death was no barrier for God in terms of raising Jesus from the grave, then why do we get our knickers in a twist about so many other things in church life? Why don't we start believing that the God who stops rivers, who parts seas, who raises the dead, who heals the sick, is still the same God today? And if you're being called to do something, then maybe it's a wonderful opportunity for God to show everybody in this community who's really in charge. There's another interesting thing about this crossing of the river at this particular time, that the Israelites were crossing into a land already occupied by the Canaanites, and they would need defeating. Now, the Canaanites followed another god, a god called Baal. And the reason the Canaanites followed this god called Baal is because God called Baal was seen to have defeated the god of the water, who was at the time seen to be the most powerful god there was. So Baal had defeated the god of the water. That's why the people of Canaan followed the Canaanite god Baal. And yet, here comes Yahweh, here comes the Lord that we worship, who says, "I'll see your water god and I'll raise you, stopping a river." Who's really in charge? When we follow God's instructions, miracles happen. There's a song by a guy called Chris Tomlin. You may have even been singing it here over the time. And it has, it is Chris Tomlin. It has this chorus: "Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?" Friends, our God is stronger, greater, higher than any other. His instructions are worth following. Because the river stopped and the people were able to cross on dry land. The final point that I want to just bring from this passage is, remember God's promises. Because if you look at the beginning of chapter 4 in Joshua, you will see that there is some instructions for the priests to lift 12 stones from the middle of the riverbed, which at this time was now dry, and carry them and set them up as a memorial that would be a constant reminder to all God had done. Why do you think they needed a memorial? Was it because they were just a forgetful people? Possibly. I think it's more to do with the place where they were going. What God was calling them to was not going to be all beer and skittles. It was not going to be easy. There would be challenges along the way, and they would need to remind one another of the God who called them there in the first place, the God who parted the river. There are times in our life and times in our church when the going does get tough. And we need to remind one another of all God has done, all God is doing, and all God will do. And in a way, perhaps communion is one of our memorials. Like the Israelites having their pile of stones, maybe communion is the thing that helps us remember, ultimately, whose side we're on and who wins. Maybe the church anniversary is another moment where we have put some stones together, remembered all that God has done, where we've been able to retell the story to the emerging generation of how this church began. I used to be a little bit apathetic towards church anniversaries, but now I can see that they're a great way of reminding the whole church community, both young and old, of the promises of God, because this place wouldn't have started without the promises of God, without the miracles of God taking place. You don't have, was it £1,050, is it? Was that the amount? 1250. You don't have 1250 in your bank account and have a building for sale for exactly that same amount by accident. That's the work of God. And it's great that we're reminded of that. I don't know if you've travelled around and you've seen milestones by the side of the road. You ever seen the milestones? They're a good way of saying that you're on the right path and somebody has been this way before you. And this is a good reference point. They are reassuring for the travellers. And they also give you a bit of a distance to your destination. It would say something like Cambridge, 190 odd miles or something like that. Could it be that this weekend is a milestone in the life of this church, where you are going to encourage one another that you're on the right path? That as you continue to move forward with God, that you're going to look at this time and say, yes, we did do the right thing. We've taken a step of faith. Our God is greater. Our God is higher. We're going for it. Could it be that this weekend is an opportunity to remind those who come after you of the incredible sacrifices and step of faith that you took as a faith community going forward? I began by sharing how I sense God was calling you as a church to enlarge your vision. How I believe that God is bringing you to a new time and a new place as a fellowship. Somewhere new, somewhere you haven't been before. My dear brothers and sisters, what obstacles are there in your way? What things are there which at the moment just seem too hard to cross? Because the God who's calling you to take that step of faith as a congregation is exactly the same God who parted a river, who raised our Lord Jesus from the grave, who healed lame people, who gave sight to blind people, who extended lives, who brought down fire from heaven. That's the same God. He hasn't grown old. He hasn't grown impotent. And he hasn't stopped being God. So will you take a step of faith? Maybe on a personal level you're at a bit of a crossroad moment in your life where you think you know what God is calling you to do, but you're afraid to take that step. Is God asking you this morning to make a decision to take that step of faith in your own life? Don't put it off. There may not be a better time than now if you want to see God move in power. Maybe you sense that God is calling you to do something great and you're excited. Remember, this is an opportunity for God to show his power, not yours. So I want to encourage you as a church Don't be afraid of the outcome, because God's in charge. Claim your dreams, because the God who purchased you has already planned your way and made provision for you. In obedience to him, will you as a church take a step into the water and mark this time as a spiritual milestone where you stepped out in faith? My prayer is that, God willing, 60 years' time, there might be others sharing with pride stories of a church, stories of a people who stepped out in faith, who stepped out in obedience, and then saw the God of miracles move. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord God, we have been reminded this morning of your holiness and your power. Two things, Lord, that I personally am very guilty of forgetting. Lord, there is still this sense that won't leave me that this church is being called on to something new, to something challenging. And we might want to argue and say the timing isn't great. It might feel that the river is in full flood. But I just sense you saying, step out. Step into the water and stop there. Lord, may we each be open on a corporate level as well as a personal level for the God of miracles to work in our time today. May we be challenged both on a corporate and personal level over your holiness and the need to get ourselves right with you. And Lord, at this time, may we listen very carefully to your instructions. There may be many voices wanting to tell us what to do. Holy Spirit, would you give us discernment to hear through your word what it is that this church is to do next? Lord, this is a moment of opportunity, a God instance. Would you increase our faith?